The sermon actually comes from, it kind of takes off from what Dennis did last week. And so if everyone remembers a little bit, or with Dennis' sermon, which was at peace with God, and I had a chance to look over Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5, which was a big portion of Dennis' sermon. So I've been thinking about that and how to be at peace with God. The sermon also includes quite a bit about what Mark had been working on with class. I'm thinking about what the class, now that Ecclesiastes is finished, I'm going to add a little bit of talk about Solomon. And so this plays right along with what we finished with Ecclesiastes, in that traditionally taken that people think that was written by Solomon, but whether or not it was or wasn't, he still was the wisest, the richest, and one of the most influential kings in the Old Testament. So let's be thinking a little bit about him as we go on with this sermon. The sermon is actually entitled Focus. Very simply, the word focus. And I put a little subtitle to it, which is Keep Your Eye on the Ball, because that would be what my parents told me, what my baseball coach told me when I was playing Little League Baseball. And I was assigned the place to play in first base. And we had a really good shortstop. And that shortstop, he was the only one that could throw it, and I could hear it coming before he would get that ball to me. He had a really good arm. So that would be about fifth grade, sixth grade. And he would throw it right in my eyes, at eye level, and I'd always have my glove up here in my eye, and it'd be like trying to look around, so that ball, I sure didn't want that ball to hit me in the neck or the shoulder. So I always needed to keep my eye on the ball. But the verses that Harrison read, and I'll read them again, but I'm going to go a little further and read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 29, if you want to turn to that. It came from one of these cold mornings where it was super cold out. And I looked out of our windows, and there in the garden was all these birds out there eating something in the garden. And maybe now I realize why I had weeds in the garden and didn't mow those down. So let's go ahead and take a look at that. Because that reminded me of this verse when I was looking out at all those birds in the garden. And it says, and I'll start in verse 25, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And that's what these verses are about, being anxious about your life and worry, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, I also think about that rooster, and I think I told you about the rooster. I mean, the rooster clocked me good last week before, and yeah, I put a big old knot on my shin the size of a baseball, at least half of a baseball, and today that my front of my leg is all black and blue. And I was about to take this verse out and show it to that rooster. I was like, look here, rooster. It's a good thing God's given me just a little patience, or I would clock you with a shovel, because that really hurt. But we know these verses are a lot more important than our rooster. And the point is not to be anxious. But the person in the verses that I do want to point out will be, as we go through our talk, about the lilies. And we know that God is our strength. And we see that in Psalms 46 and verses 1 through 3, if you look at those verses with me as well. Because we talk about God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. And another verse that I look at a lot like that, because we have the ability to be able to ask and we can receive. In 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 23. We'll focus on verse 22, but let's look at verses 18 through 23. It says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." So remember verse 22 as we go forward when I talk about Solomon. "And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." Now, let's do turn back and go back to Matthew 26 and look at the verses that Harrison talked about. And let's look at the lilies. Again, 28 says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not arrayed like one of these." So I decided to just look up a few pictures of lilies and just see what he was talking about here. If you take a look at that, I saw the tiger lily and the stargazer lily. I don't know if everybody has taken a look at those. Those are certainly pretty flowers. And then I think about Solomon, how he was arrayed. And I want to turn your attention to 1 Kings in chapter 10. And let's look at verses 1 through 10. And I want to give you a little bit of background about that. That was the Queen of Sheba. Now, if everybody's familiar with that, she came to test Solomon with hard questions, but it was like class this morning, and she wanted to see for herself. She wanted to be a first-hand witness. She wanted to understand how Solomon was arrayed, and the knowledge of Solomon. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1 through 10. And if we're going to focus on one, let's focus on verse 9. Okay. "Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the serving of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up into to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom.'" Now I want to focus on verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord your God." Here she comes and makes this realization. "Who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king, to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. Then never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So I want to think about that and what she thought of him and what Solomon had going for him. And then I also want to think about 1 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, if you turn with me there. Solomon also had his father's words that were commanded to him. Let me read those to you. It says, when David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God. So let's remember these things right here. You know, when I stop and think about this, I'd like to say these things to my kids on my deathbed and think about that. We just came back from a funeral for my uncle, and I always wonder, you know, what were the last words that he said? Maybe I'd have the opportunity to do that and say these types of words as well, but then I think to myself, why wait? Why would I wait to that date to say it, or that time? So let me go again with verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper all that you do and wherever you turn. And Solomon really did prosper. Okay? That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Those are quite powerful words for Solomon to take into his mind and remember and think about, coming from his dad. And in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, it does talk about this. It says, Solomon loved the Lord. He heeded his father's advice. He walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And I also want to read, so he did love the Lord, in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 5 through 15. Because here we even have the Lord coming to him in a dream. So let's go ahead and read that in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 5 through 15. And again, there's a verse that I want you to focus on, and that would be verse 12. Okay. 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 5 through 15. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants. And I'm reading the wrong verse. Let's move to 3. I apologize. 3, 5 through 15. I am going to have to work on my writing because this is the second one I've done in a row. At 3, 5 through 15 it says, at Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant, David my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father, David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge the great people of yours? And then in verse 10 it says, this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and you have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, let's take a look at this. I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, So that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes, here we go, same thing as what David said, and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt sacrifices, offered peace offering, and made a feast for all his servants. So at this point, he was given that wise and discerning mind. He was wiser than everyone before him, and wiser than anyone after him. And then we go and see that all these things come in true in 1 Kings 4, 29 through 34. So if you turn to those with me. And it said, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore. So that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Hermon, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that goes out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish, and people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. So now you have the wisest guy ever. This guy is wiser than wise. And then something happens. And so I have a but right here. At this point, when you turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read some of that too. In 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon's heart turned away. After all this thing, after all these things that's happened to him, let's read in verse 11, and we're about done with all of our readings. In verse 11, it says, now King Solomon loved many foreign wives, women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women, from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, who were princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart, and I want you to mark this, was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. We think about that in Revelations chapter 3 and verse 16 when it talks about being lukewarm. Because Solomon in the beginning, he was hot, although there were some chinks in his armor. If you think about it, with what he was doing and married someone from Egypt and also making offerings in high places. So if you dig in that just a little bit further. But the question really is, what happened to this guy? King Solomon's heart turned. Better yet, how could this possibly happen? When I think about Dennis's sermon, it's like, all right, being at peace is God, peace of God. How could someone like Solomon, how could he possibly turn away? It reminds me a little bit when Ross talks about running and the races that he runs. He knows where the finish line is. But this is like running a race where all of a sudden you're running the race and you forget where the finish line is. You don't have that focus. His father, King David, I mean, he gave him all of this advice. He became the wisest person in the world. The wisest that has ever been and the wisest that will ever be. Everyone knew it. Everyone came to see him in his wisdom, knowing that God blessed him, including the story in verse 10 about, in chapter 10 with Queen Sheba. He had such a great start So everyone, think about, how did it end this way? And I also think is like, you know, why didn't his wives, all these wives, and I think like, yeah, 700 wives is really what a mess you were. But why wasn't it in the reverse? Why didn't his wives see all these things that he had done, see all these gifts that God had given him, seen all these great things that because he served the Lord, and flip around and them serve God instead of him serve their gods? There's a lot of questions in my mind about that. And it just turns out, in my mind, that he lost his focus. His love for his wives were greater than the love for God. And you can see that he changed the way his heart was set. And in 2 Chronicles 12 and verse 14, it starts to talk about setting your heart. And this time in a bad way. So Solomon went from hot to lukewarm to probably to cold, even though we're never going to know exactly what happened to him. But it says in 2 Chronicles, and we'll start with actually verse 13. So it says in 12, 13, and 14. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned, his son. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. The city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. And then this verse I want you to focus on. And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So you've gone now from David to Solomon to Rehoboam, who did not set his heart to seek the Lord. We, on the other hand, must double down and set our hearts to seek the Lord, and that needs to be our focus, wisdom or not. So let's look at Daniel chapter 10 and 11 through verses 11 through 12. What he did. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. And in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So we are told in Romans as well what to set our hearts and what to set our minds upon. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 5 through 8, in case we have any questions about what we're supposed to be setting our minds on, it's for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And if we look at Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, again, we also must set our mind. And it says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Right here we go. Verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what have we learned here? The questions when I was sitting back there and listening to Mark in his class about Ecclesiastes, I often wonder, it's like, what happened to Solomon? What happened to this guy? Hot, cold, lukewarm. The fortunate thing about this is that we are not in God's judgment seat. We're never going to know, and the text does not say. So what can we learn from all this? Number one, a faithful life can turn and be marred by sin, and we must focus. Number two, great wisdom doesn't stop foolish mistakes. Number three, we need to set our hearts and minds so that we may make it home. And number four, we need to keep going. We must continue to finish this race, even if the most wise, and even if the most wise people around here turn away. We talked about that in class this morning. So as I close, the West family had a little bit of a rough week this week. We had a funeral to go to on Tuesday, and Angie drove the van and I drove the car. And we were going to Kewaunee, Illinois, and as we're getting there, Angie says, the van is crunching. So I got to drive the van to see what Angie means by the van is crunching. And it was crunching. So we went ahead and went to the funeral, and then we decided that, you know, I better not drive on to my work in Indiana. Let's try to see if we can't limp back into Iowa and get this thing home. Well, we decided to go ahead and take it to the Toyota dealer who is over in, Moline, Highland Toyota. Took it there, and some $6,000 later, he told us our differential was shot. So we decided to trade the car. And so it took us till about 7 o'clock to do that, and we ate, came home, Angie was driving the car, all of a sudden the new car was going 50, and then the new car was going 40, and the new car was going 30. And so we might have been better off just trying to go home in that old car. We might have made it in that one. We didn't make it in the new car. But the point of that is that we want to get home. And I was just thinking about this, and we pulled over, and on these Hondas that we have out here, there is a malfunction and pieces on the top of the manifold that let water get in there. So they washed the car before we actually drove off. And when that happened, we took the curve getting off of 80 onto 65 over here, and that water got into that manifold and set off all the emission systems and shut the car down. So we did go ahead and get that repaired. But as we were coming back, as we're going 50 and then 40 and then 30, it's like, man, I really just wish that we could get home. And I said that, I was like, the old van is like, we probably had a better chance to get home in that than where we are right now. But it is a million times more important that we want to go home and get to heaven. So I want to run through how we do that. First of all, we have to hear the word in Romans 10:17. That will lead to faith that we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We're going to repent of our sins in Luke 13:3 and confess his name, which we find that in Matthew 10 and verse 23. And then we are baptized in Acts chapter 2:38 shows us that. And then we live our life faithfully. And then we focus and hold on and keep going so that our lives don't end up like Solomon. So if there is anything and anyone that would want to follow these verses that I just said, or you need prayers and prayers before the congregation, please come forward. Dennis sings song number 647.